And hey, before our children dismiss, I want to take just a moment and pray for specifically a couple of people in our church family dealing with some health issues this morning. So would you pray with me before we open God's Word together? Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, we know that there are illnesses, there are things going on in the lives of our family that they just remind us of our dependence upon you. So, Father, we pray that you would touch bodies, meet needs, wherever they might be in our church family this morning. But, Father, specifically, we do want to remember Stephen Malcolm this morning. God, we pray for strength for him in the hospital as he deals with these serious blood clots in his body. God, I pray that you would give him encouragement. Father, give him peace, knowing that you are sovereignly in control. And Father, we pray for wisdom for his doctors as they treat him exactly the way he needs to be treated so that he can have a full recovery. And Father, we pray for Miss Pearl as well. And we pray that you would continue to help her recover from her surgery and that you would strengthen her body to be able to rehab and do all of the things that need to happen for her to get back on her feet. And Father, undoubtedly there are others in our church family dealing with serious illnesses, dealing with maybe problems we don't even know about. But God, we know that you're a God of grace. We've sung about it this morning. We know it to be true in our lives. We've tested it. We've proved you over and over and know that you are faithful. And so we pray that you would meet each one here and each one who's not with us this morning at their point of need and that you would be glorified in it. And we ask these things in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, at this time, our children then can be dismissed, preschoolers through second graders. And the rest of you, I want to ask you to turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter. If you remember where 1 John is, you're not far away. Just go a little bit before that. 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. And we'll be looking at just a couple of verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. So I told you last week that we were going to do a three-week series thinking about stewardship and the multiple forms of stewardship in our lives. So we talked about the stewardship of time last week and how to leverage our time. Not just so we can be wise in it, but that we can use our time for the glory of God. Because we saw we only have a limited amount of time. So what will we do with the limited amount of time that we have? And surely as good stewards, we will not waste it. And so today we move from a stewardship of time to a stewardship of gifts and abilities that the Lord has given us. And we'll consider how to leverage those gifts for the glory of God as well. So if you're in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I hope you are at this point, let's look at verses 10 and 11 as I read them. The Word of God says this: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, the words that I've just read, we confess they are your words. They are authoritative in our lives, and they are meant to instruct us and make us more like Jesus. So we pray that you would help us to rightly understand and apply them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me do something before we jump into these verses and put verses 10 and 11 in their context by pointing us back to the first few words of verse 7. Because when Peter is talking about the gifts and receiving gifts and how we're to use them, it's in the context of the end of all things is at hand. And now when he says those words, we might think, well, Peter was mistaken because the end of all things was not at hand. Well, Peter didn't mean that the end of all things is at hand, therefore Jesus is coming back tomorrow. What he's trying to do is put what he's saying in the context of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So what he's saying is, in light of those events, in light of what Jesus has done, what he has accomplished, we're living in a different time. We're living in what's called the last days. These are meaningful days, a critical point in history in which we live now in response to the gospel of Jesus. This isn't just about, hey, make the most of your life. Try to use those abilities you have to make this world a better place. I hope that's maybe a goal that we have, but a bigger overarching goal is we live in the last days with limited time to bring the most glory to God. And the way that we live in these last days to bring the most glory to God is taking the gifts and abilities that we've been given and using them for the glory of God. So, how does this reality affect the way that we live our lives? Well, it changes how we focus on our abilities. It changes how we think about our gifts. I want you to look at an image I'm going to put on the screen. That doesn't look too impressive, does it? That's a rock wall. And, you know, rock walls, we understand kind of what they do. They're useful. They're useful for safety. They're useful to keep things in that you want to keep behind that wall. And they're also useful for keeping things out that you don't want to get on the other side of that wall. Rock wall is just made up of a bunch of rocks, though, isn't it? And individually, there's nothing impressive about each one of those rocks. As a matter of fact, when you look at that rock wall, what you'll notice is some of those rocks are pretty small. And you would just maybe pick up and just throw to the side, and you'd think, well, that doesn't have any real value. Some of those rocks are a little bit bigger. And what you'll notice is they're not all the same shape either. Some of them are a little bit round. Some of them are triangular. And some of them look almost like a square or some other geometric shape that you're aware of. But the point is, they're all different, but when you use them together in the right way, they complement each other in such a way that it becomes useful for the purpose for which it was created. For all the reasons we mentioned just a moment ago. And so, think about it. When you have all these stones, these rocks, put together in the right way for the right purpose, then they make one strong rock wall that accomplishes its purpose. And the reason I mention this is because I want us to think about the church kind of like this rock wall. Not because we're all hard-headed or anything like that. That's not my point. It might be for some of us. I know it's true for me. But the church is like this rock wall, only in a more incredible way, because like the wall, the church has a purpose. And it's not just to keep people out or keep people in. The church has a purpose, though, of making disciples. Like this rock wall, the church is made up of all sorts of individual parts that look different, that are shaped different, that are gifted differently, but when put together, they perform an incredible task. When the church functions properly, all the parts fit together just the way God intended them. So if we think about the necessity of not just, well, me doing my thing for the glory of God, me using my gifts, my abilities, and I'll just go at it as an individual and try to praise God with what he's given me. No, that's not what we're saying this morning. We're talking about this in the context of a church. Our church, where God has fitted pieces together. I hope we make no mistake this morning and think that we're here by accident. That I've become a member of this church, that God has brought me to unite with these people by accident. That is no accident. And because it's no accident, God has gifted you, he's gifted me, he's gifted the people over here in such a way that when we put those gifts and abilities together, we are a formidable an impressive force against the kingdom of darkness and for the glory of God out there in this world. Not because there's anything special or incredible about any one of us individually. But united, we make a pretty impressive rock wall or church. So in light of that, I want us to look at four truths that we need to understand if we're going to use our gifts and use our abilities for the glory of God. Notice with me firstly, this is important, every believer has at least one gift. Every single believer. Now, hear the believer part. If you're not a believer, if you're not a follower of Christ yet this morning, you may not have a spiritual gift. You can't use that to the glory of God until you put your faith and trust in Him. But if you are a follower of Christ, you have at least one spiritual gift. So Peter is writing here to a church that is scattered all over modern-day Turkey. And I assume that Peter knows these churches. I don't know if he's been to every one of those churches. I don't know if he knows everybody in these churches. Probably not. There's probably a lot of people there that he doesn't know yet, believers he doesn't know. And still, without knowing them all, Peter is able to say that each has received a gift. All of you. He says, I know what God has done in the church. Every member of the church, every believer has received a gift. Now, of course, this isn't some kind of material gift that is given for our pleasure, although I hope it does bring us joy when we exercise those gifts. This is a spiritual gift, something that the Spirit has to do that is given to bless the church. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says something very similar to what Peter says here. He says to the church in Corinth, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Still, to each one. Every member of the church at Corinth, you say, yeah, but Corinth was a messed up church. Yeah, but if they're believers, they still have a spiritual gift that is meant to be used for the glory of God. And so what Peter and Paul are really saying is this, if you're in Christ today and you've been made spiritually alive by the Spirit of God and you've been justified through Christ and you're being sanctified through the Spirit, then you have a spiritual gift. You may not know what that is yet, but you have a spiritual gift. At least one ability that's given by God that is intended for you to use for His glory. Now, I don't want you to look at your neighbor and think, well, I must look exactly like that if I'm going to exercise a spiritual gift. Or if I have an ability that God can use or a gift that God can use, it must be like that person over there. No, just like the rocks in the rock wall, we're all going to be different. We're all going to look just a little bit different. These gifts are not identical and they're not supposed to be. I mean, can you imagine a human body walking around that was all hands? That would just be weird, wouldn't it? Or all heads or all feet? But yet when you put it together the way God has designed it, now you see something impressive. The mere fact that our bodies function is a miracle. It's something that only God can do. Chance just doesn't accomplish that. And when the body comes together and functions properly as a unit, as one body, that's a miracle too. That's something that only God can do. So the body of Christ, it needs its varied parts functioning together. Now, I said a moment ago, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. But you know what? In God's grace and in His wisdom, for some of you out there, you may have multiple gifts. You may have multiple abilities that God has chosen to give you. And when He gives those to you, make no mistake, He intends for you to use them. He intends for them to bring Him glory. So be assured, every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. And using those gifts in the church, it's a matter of obedience. It's not a matter of, do I have the gift? Do I have a God-given ability for His glory? No, it's a matter of, will I exercise that gift? Will I be obedient? Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Notice with me, secondly, though, every gift is given to serve others. Every gift is given to serve others. In verse 10, Scripture says that each believer has received a gift, and then it says, use it to serve one another. Use it to serve one another. Now, make no mistake, this is countercultural when you think about it. Use what I have to serve other people, to serve one another. You've been given a gift, not so that you can go make more money for yourself, or merely make more money, not to help you consolidate more power or more authority for yourself, not to make you look better in front of others. No, your gifts and abilities are for the purpose of serving others. That's why this is countercultural. Because the world out there is going to say, worry about yourself. Take care of yourself. Do what's best for you. And God says, no, I've given you all that you have so that you'll bless other people. So that you'll serve other people. Yeah, but that's exhausting, God. And they're not always appreciative. And they don't always like the way I do it. That's not what he says. He just says, use the gift to serve one another. Because it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about us as the body of Christ. The word that Peter uses here for serve is, it's a common word in the New Testament. And Tom Schreiner points out that it's used in various ways. It's used to speak of providing a meal for somebody in Scripture. Or visiting those who are in prison. Or providing financial support for somebody who's struggling. Or in many other general ways in Scripture. But listen, what Scripture never tells us to do is to serve ourselves. Now, I think it's because God knows that we're very good at that anyway. We probably don't need reminders to serve ourselves. But we do need that challenge. We do need that command to serve one another, to serve other people. So the Apostle Paul, he helps us out in 1 Corinthians 12, in verses 25 through 26. He said, we've all been given varied spiritual gifts to build up the church, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That's why he gave the gifts. And then two chapters later, in 1 Corinthians 14, he adds, let all things be done for building up. Not to grandstand. Not to make me look better. Not so that I can be impressive to other people, but so that we can build up the body of Christ. That's why you're here, believe it or not. I thought I came here to worship. Yes. Yes. Worship, and then an outflow of our worship is building, serving, building one another up so that we can worship better and that we can bring others to worship our Savior together. You see, church, we function as the body of Christ only when every believer functions according to how God has gifted him or her. That's how we function as one body. So, how are we doing in this area? How are you using your gifts and your abilities? Sometimes we retire them earlier than God intends. Have you retired those gifts yet? That would be disobedience to retire those gifts. There are other people who hold the church hostage with their gifts and abilities. I'll serve only if you do things my way. That's holding the church hostage with your gift. That's disobedience as well. But others, they love Jesus and they love his church, and so they look for ways to exercise their gifts and abilities to build up the church. Now, don't get me wrong. It's great when the church immediately recognizes those gifts in you. And they say, hey, we want you to come along and serve in this way. And you're like, yes, that's exactly how I fit into this church. That's exactly what I wanted to do. But it's greater still when we can be faithful. And even when nobody immediately recognizes those gifts, we say, but I'm going to serve anyway. I'm going to get involved anyway. Because I guarantee you, one thing is true in this church and in every church. Somebody is going to initially get overlooked. Somebody has a gift that the majority of the church doesn't even know about yet. They don't know how you fit together perfectly the way God designed it to build up the church and to bring glory to God. And the only way we'll know is when you step up and exercise that gift and seek to honor God with it. We just don't know. And that's okay. That's okay. We need to have confidence, not in ourselves, but confidence in what God is doing through us to step up and say, I'd like to serve. I need to serve. This is how God has gifted me. The church doesn't function at its best without you, without each one of us doing our part. We just don't. We might do a lot of things. We might send teams on mission trips. We might do ministry in the community and around the state. But I promise you, we are not fully functional until everybody, right, I'm making eye contact with everybody, is doing their part, is serving. Because I do mean everybody, because Scripture means everybody. Every gift has been given to serve others, not ourselves. Thirdly this morning, every gift is a result of God's grace. That's where the humility comes from. Every gift is a result of God's grace. It could be that when you receive your paycheck at the end of the week or the end of the month, or whenever you receive a paycheck, you earned that paycheck. When you get a good grade on a test and you do well, hopefully you earned that good grade. When you work hard and accomplish some goal that you've set for your life, hopefully you earned that. You worked hard for that. But listen, when you receive a spiritual gift, you did not earn it. I did not earn it. So we can't boast about our spiritual gifts. And here's why. Look at verse 10 again. Peter says we are merely good stewards of God's varied grace. We're just good stewards, meaning we don't own it. We've been given something, and we've been commanded to use it wisely. Tim, I'm giving you this, and I want you to use it. It's a gift of my grace. Use it to build up the church and to encourage others. Church, God has given you a gift. He says, it's not just yours, it's mine, but I'm giving it to you. And I want you to use it. I want you to use it wisely. And I want you to use it often to build up the church and to bring me glory. That's why he gives it. See, we have to be careful in thinking about the gifts that we have. If we're not using our gifts to serve one another, then we're not being good stewards of those gifts. We're being disobedient servants who are going to give an account. My mind immediately goes to the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. And you've got this master who brings along three servants, and he gives one like 10 talents and one 5 talents and one talent. And then he goes away for some time. He's like, now use this. And so the guy with 10 talents, he, you know, makes 10 more. And the guy with 5 talents, he makes 5 more. But then the guy with 1 talent, he's like, I don't know, we got to be real careful here. And he goes and digs a hole in the ground, and he buries it in the ground. Master comes back and praises the first two for what they've done with what he has given them. And then the last one, this last servant who just got 1 talent, he says, I didn't want to make a mistake. I didn't want to do anything wrong, so I didn't do anything with that talent. I just buried it in the ground. And you know what? In the parable, the master doesn't look at that servant and say, well, you did your best. Well, you did what you thought was best. Do you know what he said? He called him a wicked and slothful servant. Now, when you think about the parable of the talents, we could come away from that parable by thinking, well, here's how God wants me to use my money. That's not really the point of this parable. You see, it has little to do with money and everything to do with being faithful with whatever God gives us. God may intend for you to use your money as a way to serve other people. I guarantee you it's not just for self-serving. But God has given gifts, he's given abilities, and he's given some people, like, if we can compare it to the parable here, he's given some people 10, and he's given some people 5, and he's given some people 1, and it doesn't matter how many he's given you or what he's given you, the point is he intends for you to use it, and if we don't, he considers us wicked and slothful servants. Not something that I want to hear from Jesus when I stand before him. How about you? You know, it's by God's grace that we've been given a gift. And in verse 11, Peter says that all these gifts basically fall into two broad categories. He calls them speaking gifts and serving gifts. And so if by God's grace you've been given some kind of a speaking gift, preaching, teaching, exhortation, whatever that looks like, a speaking gift, all of those are really serving gifts, by the way. We don't teach or preach just to exercise authority. It's a service gift. But if you've been given a speaking gift, Scripture says you better speak exactly what God has said. You better speak exactly what God has said. He said, whoever speaks, in verse 11, as one who speaks oracles of God. Not whoever speaks as one who speaks the best wisdom that they have. Or the most incredible ideas that they can come up with at the moment. No, the oracles, the revelation of God, that's what we speak. Again, this isn't dictation or anything like that, where God speaks words into our minds and we're like some of these false teachers out there, like, the Lord gave me this new word for you, this new revelation. We don't need a new word, we just haven't been obedient to the old word. We need to be faithful to proclaim that. It's too easy to inject our own wisdom, our own thinking into what we speak. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:2, he said, preach the word. Preach the word. And in our own wisdom, we'll think, but what if they need a little bit of something else? What do they need? What if they need a little bit of modern day psychology or modern day wisdom? They all have their place, but preach the word. The word is what changes people's lives. The word is what builds up the body of Christ. The word is what makes us more like Jesus. The word is what's going to save a lost and dying world. We need to be faithful to speak the word. Sure, many aren't going to like it, but we've been called to be faithful to God. Some have been given a speaking gift, but if by God's grace you have received a serving gift, maybe like giving, mercy, helps, leading, something like that. Notice what verse 11 says about serving gifts. It says, serve by the strength that God supplies. Serve by the strength that God supplies. You see, if you've been given a gift of service, God intends to give you the strength that you need to use that gift. He's not laughing in heaven saying, I know you really want to do that, but you just don't have the ability. Shame on you. No, He intends to help us. He intends to give us the power and the strength to do that. So pray for that supply, exercise that gift, believing that that supply of strength will come. Now, I want you to notice something really, really key that would be easy to kind of miss here. What he's saying, this means, is that we should be serving in ways that require the strength that God supplies. It's not merely go out and serve, and if I need an extra boost, well, God will be there to give me that help, to give me that strength. No, listen, what Peter is basically saying is, if you serve only in ways, only in areas that you can accomplish with your own strength, then you're merely being disobedient. Because God wants to show off through what He does through you. He wants to show off His ability, His strength, His power in what He does through you. He wants to do in us more than we can do in our own strength. That's why it's called a spiritual gift. His Spirit working through us. You see, God's grace is all sufficient for these things. We sang about it this morning. His grace was all sufficient when you trusted Him for your salvation. His grace has been all sufficient as you've endured the trials and the day in and day out of everyday life as you've walked with Jesus. Should we doubt at this moment that His grace will be all sufficient to give us the strength and the power that we need to serve Him? Well, I'm a little bit afraid. What if I fail? What if I stumble? What if I can't do all that I've set out to do? Did you not hear what Scripture said? God wants to show off through supplying the strength that you need.
Now, that doesn't mean we should go outside of the abilities God has given us necessarily. But sometimes we need to get outside of our comfort zones and develop and discover new abilities and gifts that God has given us. Every gift is a result of God's grace. But then finally, every gift is for the glory of God. Every gift is for the glory of God. You probably, or you may not have noticed, verses 10 and 11 are really one long sentence, at least in English here. And I want us to be reminded of the flow of this sentence before we look at this last point. We see that every Christ follower has at least one spiritual gift, and that every gift is to be used to serve the church. And now, finally, we see that exercising our gifts, whatever they are, it's to be done for the glory of God. Now, keep in mind that we're called to serve to the glory of God in a serve to the glory of self world. Again, this will be counter-cultural. Using our gifts not for our glory, because they didn't come from us, is a counter-cultural idea. You see, they're given, according to verse 11, in order that in everything God may be glorified. Why do I have this gift? Why do I have that gift? Why do I have to exercise that gift? In order that in everything God might be glorified. And if you're sitting out here this morning and you're wondering, well, why does God get the glory? Why is it Him? Why does He get the glory for it? It's because to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. In other words, there's no one else worthy of that glory. There's no individual, no church, no believer, nobody else is worthy of that glory. Who else would receive it but God alone? I want you to see something that's easy to miss, though, when we think about this. If I were to write the second half of verse 11, I might put it this way. Use your gift in order that in everything God may be glorified through you. That's not horrible theology, by the way. Use your gifts so that God may be glorified through you, through what you do. But that's not what Peter says. He says, exercise your gifts in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And it's just one more step I'm removed from the glory. One more step. God gets the glory, and He gets it because of not what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Now, what in the world is Peter talking about? I mean, this is crazy talk. What did Jesus do? Didn't I serve? Didn't I speak or teach? Wasn't it me that did those things? Well, listen, the reason God's glory is through Jesus Christ is because when we teach, or when we serve, or when we exercise any spiritual gift faithfully, it merely gives evidence that Jesus is the Lord of your life, and that He is still working in you and transforming you through His Spirit. That's why He gets the glory. That's why it's through Jesus, because the only reason we serve in any way that can bring glory to God is because of what Jesus has done in us and what He continues to do through us. Church, stewarding our gifts, it blesses the church, but if that's the only reason we're using those gifts is to bless the church, then we might quit. We might quit teaching. We might quit serving when we become upset with the church, or become upset with that particular ministry or that particular program that we were involved in. We could get upset and we would quit because, hey, I was just trying to help you. I was exercising my gift so I could help you. If that's the reason, then we'll be prone to step out, to quit, retire. But Peter says, more importantly, Scripture says that we should serve and teach so that God may be glorified. Yeah, to build up the church, but we're not doing it for the church alone. We're doing it for the glory of God. So listen, if you look at the church more than you look at Jesus, You'll find all kinds of reasons to step away from service and using your gifts and abilities. But if you look at Jesus more than you look at the individual parts of the church, then you're going to find all sorts of reasons to rejoice in the gifts God has given you and use them to serve Him, to glorify Him, and in the process, to build up His church. So what are we going to do? Are we going to look at Jesus more? Or are we going to look at us more? That's the choice before us this morning. It could be this morning that maybe you don't know what your spiritual gift is. You're like, God missed out. He forgot me when He was giving out spiritual gifts. No, no, no. If you're a believer, I promise you, He didn't forget you. You didn't miss out. You weren't like in the bathroom when that line was lining up to receive spiritual gifts or something. No, no, no. You didn't miss out on that. What we're called to do is discover that spiritual gift. Maybe ask yourself, what abilities do I already have that when sanctified by the Spirit, that God can enhance and grow and develop to build up His church and bring glory to God? What abilities do I already have that God wants to use? Now it may be that we discover new abilities, new gifts later on. And so I'll add another way. One of the best ways to discover a spiritual gift, this is going to be mind-blowing, profound. Just do something. Just do something. So many people sit back in the church saying, I don't have anything to offer. There's nothing that I can do. They don't need my help. And you know what? The church might come to that conclusion. Some people in the church might think, yeah, we don't need those people's help. But God, who is sovereign over the church, says, I need every single person, every single believer, just doing something. You know what you might discover as you just do something? You might discover a lot of areas that you are not gifted in. Amen? Years ago, I taught a fourth grade Sunday school class. Now, I like to teach, and I think I love fourth graders, but not about 15 or 20 of them together in one room, and you get what I'm saying. You might discover a lot of areas that you're not gifted before you find that one or more area that you are gifted. I want us to remember this morning that stewarding our gifts and abilities, it's a matter of obedience. It's not, do I really feel like it? Do I feel like I have the time? That's why we already talked about stewarding time. So if we put that into practice, hey, we've already got time. We already have it. We've already created that margin in our lives to serve. Now I just have to plug in the service, right? Plug in the service. It's a matter of obedience. Nobody gets to sit this one out because our Lord and Savior has already set the example of service. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. That's what Jesus said. He already set the example, and He commands us to go and do likewise. So listen, if Jesus has saved you this morning, if He has saved you, if you have repented of your sin and you're trusting Jesus alone for salvation, then know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He has saved you into a specific body of believers. For you, guess what? That's this body of believers. And He's given you a mission. He's given the church a mission that requires your gifts. Whether you're on the front row or the back row, whether you're on the left side or the right side. And we'll accomplish that mission a whole lot better and much more to the glory of God when everybody presses in to serving together. But the nominating committee didn't call me this year. So what? So what? Nobody's ever asked me to serve. So what? So what? I'm not sure what I can do. So what? Step in and do something. Again, you might discover areas you're not gifted, but you'll eventually discover areas you are gifted. God wants us to use our gifts, steward those gifts He's given us to build up His church, but more importantly, to bring Him glory. Amen. I pray that we'll all do that. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your grace. The grace of giving us Your word to guide us, to instruct us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to kick us in the tail sometimes. God, we pray that that would be the case this morning with your word. We thank you for the grace that allows us to serve you on your mission of redeeming a lost world to yourself. And Father, I pray that you would motivate our hearts to get involved, to using those gifts and abilities that we've been given to serve your church and to bring glory and honor to you above all. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has yet to really, really authentically, fully trust you for salvation and turn from their sin, that they might take that step this morning of beginning that journey with you that leads to glorious service for you. Give them the boldness as we sing here in just a moment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.